Hallelujah. So, good evening once again. Matthew chapter 11. All right, before we go to Matthew 11, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We'll be looking at kingdom realities and begin to get into the nitty-gritty of the teachings. It's important that we build a foundation that is strong and through the teaching of God's word so that our minds can be renewed. We can think a bit differently from the way we've thought before. All right, 1 Corinthians 2, I read from verse 1. And I am brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Again, if you're reading contextually, Paul's fear and trembling and weakness is a reference to the gospel, which is the wisdom of God and what? The power of God. Remember we read 1 Corinthians 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. So when you're reading, you read together. And if you're a good student of the Bible, as you're reading, you remove the chapters and the verses so you can see what it's saying in context. So if you read from verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Notice, to them that perish, it is what? Foolishness. Why are they perishing? Because they see the avenue of salvation as foolishness. Okay? So it says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So first of all, we are saved because we believe it is the power of God. And right now, in our experience, it is still the power of God. So, we received that it's the power of God by faith, then we got saved, and then by experience, we can tell it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The interesting part is that this is a direct quotation from the Holy Scriptures. When I say, the Old Testament. Okay? And we know from what we've looked at so far, that this is a figure of speech. I will destroy. I will bring to nothing. So, again, if you follow the series of teaching, is it God actively destroying, or the wisdom of God in the light sight of God's wisdom actively destroying? Let me ask the question again. Is it God purposefully, actively destroying the wisdom of the wise, understanding of the prudent? Or is it God's wisdom in expression that actually causes destruction? Thank you. So is God actively doing it? No. Okay, because everyone to a degree has the wisdom of this world. So how come that scripture is not a reference to certain individuals? And only refers to certain individuals. So when it says it is written, he's saying this is the explanation what is written. And what is written is called a mystery. Genesis Malachi is called the mystery of the gospel. The epistles are given to us as explanation. The four gospels are the fulfillment of the mystery. The epistles are the explanation of the mystery. Hallelujah. Now, if somebody tells you something is a mystery, that means you cannot do aimless lifting. You can lift scriptures and join them together and come up with prayer points. You'll be lost. You need to understand, if they tell you it's a mystery, for instance now, if you read this passage in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, you will conclude God is going about making sure everyone who is wise is confused. But he's using a figure of speech. It is written. What brought that fulfillment? The gospel. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are wise. So even the word wise there is a reference to a particular kind of wisdom. What men call wisdom, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness when it comes to that kind of wisdom. So he's telling you there is another kind of wisdom that God calls wisdom. There's a wisdom that men call wisdom. There's a distinct difference between the two. Hallelujah. So when he says, it is written, I will destroy, this is now the explanation. If you were reading the Old Testament, you won't know that's a figure of speech. That's why every other passage you read in the Old Testament, when it says, for instance, Amos. Look at Amos. Amos chapter 3. Let's read from verse 5. Amos chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 4. See, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where there is no gin for him? Let me say that in normal English. Can you see a bird enter his trap when there's no trap set for the bird? It says, shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Next verse. Shall a trumpet blow in the city and the people will not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord has not? Okay, so what do you conclude from that? God does evil. Does God do evil? Okay. So you need to understand figures of speech. You need to understand figures of speech. Last week we saw something about figures of speech, that when the Bible writes in Exodus, Moses' way of writing, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You find that statement 7 different times. Out of the 7, at least 3 of them actually says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Last week we said this is what you call a metonymy. That means you have 3 or 4 characters involved in a particular incident. Then the passive individual is given the honor of being active. So what was God's role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? It was God that sent Moses with a message. That message, Moses' response to that message is called hardening of heart. So you can see there will be no hardening if there's no message. That's God's part. So is God's part active or passive? Thank you. So who hardened his heart? Pharaoh. Is that how it was written? No. Can you see it takes careful study? It takes careful study. I think if you come to the epistles, I think it's in Romans chapter 11, that says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And that passage has nothing to do with Jacob or Esau. Because speech. In fact, the writer of Romans says that neither of the two of them, neither having done good nor evil. How do you hate somebody who has done nothing? So you notice it takes a bit of a close. Now, if you read it in the Holy Scriptures, I think in Hosea, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So you know what you're accusing God of? Work of the flesh. God hates. God hates a man. You can eat sin, you are allowed. Sin and the devil are the only things you are allowed to eat. You are not allowed to eat men. You are not even allowed to eat unbelievers. You are not allowed. You are meant to what? Love them. So when you hear scriptures like that, it ought to call your attention that if I interpret this wrongly, that's the wisdom of men. If I interpret this rightly, that's the wisdom of God, which requires what? Faith. So why couldn't they understand the teaching of Jesus or the writings of the Old Testament prophets? Because they read it in unbelief. Hallelujah. You understand? Have you seen that scripture? Thank you. See what it says. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any what, good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to what? Election message. Again, be careful how you are reading. Again, if you're in a hurry to conclude, you will say, oh, God has already planned. One will fail, one will succeed. No. It's the same way of interpreting the Jesus says, I will have mercy, or woman will have mercy. So you now conclude, oh, it's not of him that will it, nor him that run it. If Moses hears your interpretation, he will weep. Because he knows what he meant. When God was saying that to Moses, what God meant was this. This is how I will show mercy through the gospel. So if a man rejects the gospel, what has happened? Let me say this way. God has not had mercy on him. Is it God that didn't have mercy? I want you to start thinking with God thinks. Is it God that didn't have mercy? Okay. But what did he say before? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Isn't it? But how does God have mercy? Through the gospel. So a man that doesn't believe the gospel, what has he done? He has rejected God's mercy. So if you are really non-belief, what will you think happened? God did not have mercy. Because he said that it's not of him that will it, nor him that run it, but of God that showeth mercy. What does that mean? It means you can only approach God by faith. It means you can't come to God with works. That's simply what it means. It doesn't mean God chooses this one and leaves this one aside. Once you are reading like that, you are reading in unbelief. Hardness of heart. Sclerocardia. That's what it means. Hardness of heart. You're missing the point. So, see what it says again. It says that the purpose of God according to election. How does God elect? By faith. So, notice, he's trying to call your attention to something. The children and I haven't done good or evil. So, if someone has not done good or evil, there's no basis for likeness. I mean, you're agreeing. There can't be for an likeness. There has to be another kind of business that's not like this. Now, that the purpose of God according to election, so there is a purpose that comes from election. God has a principle of electing. That principle is faith in the gospel. It's not morality. Now, again, pay attention. So it's not because God doesn't like morality. It's because morality doesn't qualify you before God. Because if you check Jacob and Esau, who was more moral? None. They called Jacob a cheat, isn't it? A cheat, a supplanter. That's how the Old Testament records in Genesis. When he mentions Esau, Esau's reputation was not mentioned in the Old Testament. And it's deliberate. When you come to the epistles, you hear the word profane. That's terrible. That's the word godless. And not as Esau, who was profane. That's a practicing unbeliever. Or a fornicator. Or a profane person like Esau was. And for the first time, he uses the word fornication, not in the way we know it religiously. When you hear fornication, what do you think about? A man and a woman. So the word fornication there, fornication actually there, when it refers to Esau, means somebody who loves carnal things rather than spiritual things. A speech, when James calls some people, you adulterers and adulteresses, he was referring to their unfaithfulness to God. He's not saying they practice adultery. You have to interpret scripture in the context of the text. So see what it says again. Thank you. See, yes, brilliant. Let there be anyone fornicate or poof as Esau, who for one muscle of meat sold his birthright. Now, what was his birthright? I know you would think it's to become the heir of Isaac. No. What was the birthright? Let me ask you a question. What birthright was given to Jacob? Read by faith. We're looking at God's wisdom, man's wisdom. What birthright was given to Jacob? What did Jacob become eventually? What's the name for Jacob? Israel. Okay, as a prince with God, isn't it? Now, fine. So, what did Abraham give Isaac that Isaac gave Jacob? What's it? The same promises, the blessing. The blessing of Abraham was transferred from Abraham to Isaac. From Isaac to who? Who was supposed to receive it? Now, according to natural lineage. So, if it's according to natural lineage, it means no matter what you do, once you are the firstborn, you get it. But to show it's not according to natural lineage, but by faith, Jacob got it. I mean, you understand? Now, according to man's qualification, who should get it? Esau. According to God's qualification, who should get it? Anyone that has faith? Did you get it now? See, the principle in the Old Testament of firstborn was meant to communicate something to us. Somebody is a firstborn, the double portion of inheritance of the father goes to that person. He carries the right of inheritance. That is according to man's wisdom. Under the law, it was applicable. Under grace, that right goes to the one who has faith. So, what made Abraham special? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. What made Isaac different? Isaac also believed God. Remember, Isaac was a party to Abraham's faith. Isaac went upon that mountain with Abraham. So Isaac had a first-hand experience. When Abraham saw Jesus' day on that mountain, Isaac was there. So Isaac had everything of faith. So of the two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau, who followed that same pattern? Thank you. Was it because Jacob was moral? No. After I cheated, he also was cheated. But it was because of faith. Hallelujah. I said something last week. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe. Now, to believe means there's a body of knowledge of what God has said or done that you must agree with for you to please God. That's what it means. So it's not you doing something, it's you accepting what God has done. That's what faith is. It's you accepting what God has done. And that's what they say. So, see again. Let's go back to that. Praise Romans. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Next verse. So then, it is not of him that we let, nor him that running. But of God that showeth what? Mercy. How does God show mercy again? How does he show mercy? Through the gospel. So, do you see that you are going to miss Moses, miss Jesus, miss the Spirit? If you are looking at it, but, it's only the person that God wants to help that God will help all. It doesn't help everybody. No, that statement is a reference to the gospel. If you believe the gospel, God has had mercy on you. How many people had the gospel preached to? Everyone. Everyone that believe it will receive. That's the principle. So that means when he says, I will have mercy upon one, I will have mercy. He's simply saying, for everyone who believes the gospel, what have they experienced? God's mercy. So is God choosing A and refusing B? No. It is that A accepted gospel, B rejected what? The gospel. Can you see where the separation comes in? Well, if you're reading it in the Old Testament language, you will miss this important truth. Yet, this is how to read your Bible and understand the plan and the purpose of God. Glory to God. So, I use that example to bring our mind back to what Jesus was saying. See what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, Epistles. Look at what Paul said. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. Now, when Paul says it's a mystery here, it is a mystery to those who don't believe. It is not a mystery to those who believe. You will see that shortly now. It is in a mystery. The word mystery, there's the word mysterion. It means what should be explained and taught, but it's not understood by all. A mystery is not a secret that's unknown. A mystery is a secret known to a few. A mystery is something that requires initiation for you to understand. Hallelujah. And that initiation is faith. That's what a mystery is. So a mystery is not something mysterious. It's not the same word as mysterious in English. It's one that refers to something that is secret. Not completely secret. It's known only to a few. And those few are qualified by faith. That's what it's saying. So see what it says. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto one, our glory. So what does it mean that God ordained before the world unto our glory? That means it was ordained for the glorification of everyone that has faith. See what it says again. Which none of the princes of this world knew. So who are the princes of this world? The I Am Mighty, the noble ones, the intellectual juggernauts, who have refused to believe in the simplicity of the gospel. So for I didn't know they will not have crucified the Lord of glory, but as it's written, I has not seen nor hear head, neither have entered into the heart of man. It shows you how natural man operates. Natural man operates by observation. Eyes, hear, then the heart. Eyes, hear, then the heart. Can you see that? Eyes, hear, then the heart. How does the spiritual man operate? See what it says next. But God has revealed them to us by one, his spirit. So does the spirit bring it to your ears and eyes? Or it brings it to your heart? Heart, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling. So the Spirit's work is where? In the heart of those who believe. So faith in the gospel opens you up to revelational knowledge of the scriptures by the help of the Spirit. That's what it said. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Who are they? Us. Eyes have not seen nor heard, and have entered into the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love him. Who are those that love him again? Those who have believed. Amen. Hallelujah. It's been how many days since we did the last one? Last Thursday. Don't tell me you have forgotten. You have not forgotten Jesus' name. You see why a pastor repeats himself so that he will catch up. Are you getting this over? Good stuff. So, but God has written to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, hear the deepness of God. For what man knows things of man, the Spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows man by the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received. Not the speeches of the world, but speeches of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Now, notice this one. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. So, we go back to the Gospels. We see the activity of Jesus. And as we look at the activity of Jesus, we are following his words. The words of Jesus are no longer a mystery to us because we have what? Believed. But when you look at the words of Jesus, instead of them paying attention to his words, they paid attention to his actions or his activity. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of Christ. So the Spirit of God operates through words. Hallelujah. Operates through words. Let me say this. The symbols and the activities you see in the Gospels and the Old Testament were meant to communicate the truth of God's word, not the other way around. So really, the Spirit of God does not require symbols except it's dealing with hardness of heart. Hallelujah. Remember, now we have received, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but words which the Holy Ghost teaches. And when is the Holy Ghost? This is the wisdom of God, and it compares spiritual things with spiritual, not spiritual things with natural. Because when it comes to natural, the natural is not adequate to what communicate the spiritual reality. That's why the more you focus on symbols, the less likely you are to believe or to understand. Let me say it again. This is why till today, people thought that Jesus was teaching communion table in Matthew 26 till today. What they were doing was observing the Passover. Then the Passover came and sat before them and explained that the Passover was pointing to him. Let me ask you a question. If I tell you that my wife and kids are out of the country and you see their picture on my table and I look at them in the morning and I smile and I'm looking forward to when they come, then when they come and you see them and I see them and I go back to the table and hug the picture, what will you think is... You see, I didn't need to complete it. You see the way you're laughing. You just want to use that word for me. Out of love. There's a word that came to your mind, which we all know. But because of love, you are not using the word. Thank you for loving me. But that is what unbelief does. That's what unbelief does. You see the article, physical, on the table. Look at Matthew 26. 28. I think we're trying to quote. Let's just go there, because some of this we need to take them one by one, so that your heart will be established. Amen. Because if you've been taking tasty time for long, it's not easy. A pastor, you know, said we shouldn't take it. No. If I go to any function or ceremony and they give me, I will eat it. It's food. It's not communion. It's food. Jesus, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Not is being sacrificed. He has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5:7. So if you give me, that's the level of your faith, I will take it with you. You are eating Passover. I'm eating bread at this time. That's all. That way, there won't be any offense. The one I will not allow you to do is to sprinkle blood on me. But like if I'm wearing white, that will be bad. That will not be good. Because even the blood of Jesus was not sprinkled that way. That is when you're reading with hardness of heart. Because you think the blood of Jesus is liquid in a bucket. It doesn't make sense. See, as we're flogging him, blood was just patching. If that's the blood, even those who are beating him, their sins are forgiven. Blood is touching them, their sins are forgiven. You think about it. You know how much they flogged Jesus? Blood was everywhere. There's no way as you are flogging, blood will not touch you. So the person who's flogging, his sins are forgiven. On the cross, blood is flowing down. Peter, get cup. This blood must not waste. Let's collect some. You see? But that's sclerocardia. That's hardness of heart. That means you're reading. God's blood is not your blood. That's the problem. That's when God's wine is not your wine. That's the wisdom of men. So when you're thinking that we were washed by the blood of Jesus, and you think about having a bath with physical blood. If they bring the blood of Jesus to you, real blood in a cup, you will shout blood of Jesus. If they bring it, the taste of that thing, it's not good. They just bring it to you. Why are you taking tasty time? Take real blood. It means this time is sweet. Who told you blood is sweet? Blood is not sweet though. But if that's congealed, sweet. So we have to be careful about the terminology is being used. So you understand, men use figure of speech. God uses plain language. That's faith. See what it says in Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessing and broke it and gave it to disciples. I said, take it, this is my body. Was that his body? Okay, next verse. He's going to say something that will give him away shortly, you see. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave them, saying, drink ye all of it. Why all of it? It's one cup, not several cups. That means as you are passing out, let nothing remain. It cannot be what is in the cup he's talking about. Why would he say, drink ye all of it? It means receive my inheritance in full. Receive me in my fullness. Receive the Spirit in full measure. That's what he was saying. He wasn't talking about the blood. Jesus' blood is Spirit. Say amen. His Spirit is his blood. That's why in the epistles, you see the word blood and Spirit used interchangeably. You want me to show you? Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 9. In fact, it says, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of New Testament, shed for the remission of what? Sins. Let me ask you a question. Is sin physical or spiritual? Okay, so if you drink blood, will you reach where the sin is? Where is the sin? In your conscience. Can we see your conscience? How many of you have seen your conscience before in the mirror? You cannot see your conscience, isn't it? In your heart. So there's a part of man that is not visible, that sin is headquartered. And the sin needs to be purged. So it will take something invisible to reach to the invisible part of man. Are you with me now? Good. So let's see what it says. Much more than being now justified by his what? Blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Next verse. For if when we're enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that what? Loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So it sounds literal. So every believer, just take it and just dip inside blood. But you are clean. If you're thinking, why? You are washed. That's if your imagination is not too wild. If it's very wild, you even imagine you have a sponge. Come here. Put your head on that. You're not even clean enough. Wash this side too. What is doing? Washing you from your sins. So it's a figure of speech. Because that washing that uses the word blood for is going to mention the same thing in a different way shortly. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man has what appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of what? The Holy Ghost. Notice doesn't use blood now. What does he use now? The Holy Ghost. Can you see that? The Holy Ghost. So he uses Spirit and blood interchangeably because God's blood is Spirit. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9, verse 14. I hope you are getting it tonight. Are you getting something tonight? Okay. How much more? Let's read from verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of what? What does the blood? What does the blood of bulls and goats? What does it purify? What does it purify? Is the blood of bulls and goats, is it physical? Is it physical? Can you see it? Thank you. So what does it? What does it? What? Where is it applied? Towards the flesh. Look at the next verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the what is the blood of Christ? Eternal Spirit. Are you getting it now? What's the blood of Christ again? The Eternal Spirit. He offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So that part of it that needs to be purged is what? Conscience. Can we see conscience? No. Can you see Spirit? No. So it takes the Eternal Spirit to purge your conscience from what? Dead works. Is it clear now? Hallelujah. That's why when is the blood applied? If thou shalt believe in your heart, Lord Jesus, and shalt confess that God raised from dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me use another word. Thou shalt be washed. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the man confession is made unto salvation. Do we see any sign that you are washed? No. Where does it take place? Inside of you. It will purge your conscience from dead works. How does it purge your conscience? By the eternal Spirit. Glory to God. Again, we saw God's water prophesied by Ezekiel last week. We saw Jesus using that same terminology or phraseology to explain God's spirit. So in Ezekiel 36 verse 25, quickly, discovered by repetition, we get the truth. Okay, as many times I've quoted the scripture, if I don't repeat it, it still won't stick. So let me ask a question. When you're shouting blood of Jesus, what are you actually saying? What are you saying? Spirit of, but it's not interesting when it's the spirit of. Don't sound interesting. They say you're not saying Holy Ghost. That's what that is interesting. We just say, but Spirit of God. Spirit of God. But when it's the blood of Jesus, what are you saying? What are you saying? Spirit of God. But you know that one doesn't sound like Jesus, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God. And let me say this. If you are saying blood of Jesus, it's fine on one condition. That you know what you are saying. You're not referring to hemoglobin. If you're saying blood of Jesus, if what you mean is that spirit by which God purged you, then that means you are referring to the redemptive work of Christ. Then you are correct. But if you are chanting it, the same way you use an amulet. You understand? Voodoo. You understand? Incantation. It's a problem. Pastor, but I saw one sister. He shed the blood of Jesus and God saved him. It's not the blood of Jesus. It's faith in the blood. Faith in the blood will mean faith in God's redemptive power, isn't it? Is that not what it is? So, when you are taught this, we're not saying that everything you have believed is wrong. We're clarifying what you believe so that you will know that what you are handling is more potent than what you think. Because God doesn't lose physical to handle spiritual. He takes the spiritual to handle what? So that you can be confident that what you said you are using cannot fail. So we see, concerning the gospel of Jesus, the word will not work. It has worked. Jesus rose from the dead. It has worked. You are purged. You are washed. You are justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. You see that? So, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Next verse. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. What is he talking about? Spirit. So, he first says water. He says clean water. So, what is God's clean water? What's God's clean water? His spirit. Let me say it another way. Among all kinds of water, which one is original pure water? Every other water is impure. So pure water is not even inside that circuit. Let's say pure for clean. Okay, so clean water is what? God's spirit. And what does God's water do? It separates the mind from idols. Is idols physical or spiritual? Spiritual. So God's water, which is his spirit, will separate the man from idols, which is called the new birth. Hallelujah. Are we clear now? Is that clear? So, very, very important. John 6:63. See what Jesus said again. John 6:63. After teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching, I am that bread of life. Okay? Imagine what's saying when I'm bread of life. Look at verse 51. Let's start from verse 51 because of time. I am the living bread which came down from where? Heaven. Okay, so why is Jesus using that phrase? Come down from heaven. Was there a bread that came down from heaven before now? Was there a bread that came down from heaven? Okay. So, that bread, what did they call it in the Old Testament? They said, what is this? Manna means, what is this? Okay, so, it came down from heaven. Which heaven did that manna come down from? The sky. The sky. Where do you think it came from? Heaven. It fell from where? The sky. I hope you know that if you are in a plane, that plane flies beyond where rain is formed. I hope you know that when you are in a plane, they can be raining under you. You know that. I hope you know. You don't know. Oh, you thought the rain comes from heaven. It comes from up, down, but up as levels. Clouds form and rain falls. Planes fly above clouds. So planes go higher than where rain comes from. So Anyone who has done geography that thinks that rain comes from the throne of God has problem. It does not. It comes from this earth. Say amen. I've been in plane several times and the pilot climbed above the clouds and there was raining under us and we're above it. No, that's just geography. So you can understand how manna will fall from heaven. They not knowing which level it's coming from. Where do we think it's coming from? From God's throne. Who produced manna? Moses. Listen, Moses is a unique character in scriptures. Let me say something to you. Even Jesus did not experience Moses' miracles like Moses. Moses was a working miracle. What Jesus did was a higher quality of miracles, but no man in scriptures experienced miracles like raw miracles. So Moses was unique in dispensation. So you see, when Jesus is teaching, Moses, I'm beginning for Moses and not the prophets. Is Moses not a prophet? Why is it Moses and not the prophets? He's telling you he's in a different class. All the prophets quoted him. He didn't refer to anyone. They all referenced him. You cannot even be a prophet if you don't reference Moses. You take your authentication from Genesis to at least Deuteronomy. You must reference Moses. Otherwise, where did you get your message from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. What was before the beginning? Moses said, in the beginning. And the heart was without form and void. And while you're still thinking, okay, there was nothing. He said, Moses just said, wisdom of men, wisdom of God. You are talking foolishly. Darkness upon the face of the deep. I'm talking about the heart of men, not empty expanse of land. What do you mean? And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Does it make sense that the Spirit of God moved over empty surface? It doesn't make sense. So imagine you see water on ground. Spirit of God is not dancing. Water, 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 water. And you know the Spirit of God has interactions with men. So Moses is writing in Revelation. Was there a story of creation? Yes. What did Moses sleep inside? Revelation of Christ. So we use, as creation is going on, he wove Christ into it. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. It now says, you, that deep is the heart of man. What will the Spirit of God be doing? Dancing over water. Water tongue. Mm-mm. The face of the deep is what? The heart of men. And God said, light be. Is he saying something different? No, he's saying the same thing. What is the same thing? How can the Spirit of God be hovering over the surface? You can't see spirit. So what does it mean to word of office? It is what God said that is calling the Spirit of God over it. The activity of spirit is in speech. Hallelujah. Did you get that? You didn't get that part. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. What was that light again? The gospel. The gospel, okay? Fine. Now let me explain again. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. Can you see spirit? Can you see spirit? How does spirit over the face of water? Now that you know water is not water. How many of you know water is not water now? What is water there? As of men. Deep over the face of the deep, okay? And Spirit of God said, let there be light. So, the Spirit of God overed is Spirit of God seeking entrance to the hearts of men. How did he facilitate entrance? God said. So, the overing is in what God said. Is it clear now? Hallelujah. Now, will you just get that for one Moses wrote? That's why my book of Bible stories was very appealing. In fact, apple, tree, snake. That seems to be better. It's more appealing. Now, for you to say, there is no apple, there's no tree. When Moses told you the tree of knowledge of good, of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Then you come to the writings of Paul, and Paul tells you, by one man, sin entered, and death by sin. So you know there is no tree called knowledge of good and evil. Just like there's no tree called tree of life. They're all figures of speech. So he used imagery to let you know what Adam did. What did Adam do? What is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? A rejection of the tree of life. That's all. No, you are not looking for tree. Where tree? What's your fruit? Good and evil. What's your fruit life? You have missed Moses. Moses is using figure of speech. So when you enter the garden, will you see tree of life and tree of evil? No. You will see no tree. You will see gospel offered to Adam. Adam rejecting it. Moses tells the story as tree of life, tree of. Are you following? We are looking enough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shall I go over that again? I need to get this. Remember where it started from. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. Okay? So, the wisdom of God or the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. You are not perishing. You are saved. So, that wisdom has become what? Revelation to you. Say amen. Because God has revealed them to us that. What? Those who love him. We love him, isn't it? Now, it says we compare spiritual things with what? Spiritual. So we understand spiritual things. So when God is using spiritual language, because that language is our language, because we have believed, we understand. So when you're now reading Moses, you are reading in the light of what Paul has said. Paul told you, God will command the light to shine out of darkness. I shine where? In our hearts. That is a direct quotation from Genesis 1. The only place where you say light shine out of darkness is what? Genesis 1 and 3. And God said, let there be light. Where do you see darkness? Darkness was in verse 2. What was it in verse 2? And the head was not from a void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So, darkness upon the face of the deep is darkness in the heart of man. Hallelujah. I'm teaching this way because I expect you to be able to teach this way. And you know, when we were praying last week, I gave you a small warning. No, first week. You know, God did this thing first week. In a prophecy that I gave by the Spirit of God, I said, if you think you are just here to feed, you are being set up. You are not here accidentally. God does not waste resources. God is a good businessman. What is giving you, he will require it from you. You will need to teach. So you need to understand. If you are here, you are a minister. Whether you agree or not, I'm not asking you. We know. That is why you are being fed these truths. So, are we in agreement so far? The God who commanded light shine and darkness, I shine where? In our hearts. So, where was light shining in Genesis 1? In the hearts of men. What you find difficult to understand is, actually, there was no man then. That is Moses' style of writing. That the time will come, light will shine where? In the hearts of men. Darkness in the face of the deep. God said. Out of the Spirit of God, access a man's heart through the gospel. When the man believes what happens, the Spirit enters. Amen. Hallelujah. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. In the old chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, the first time God called anything good is the light. You now understand, when a man believes, he's made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is not conduct, it is the light. If you can get that. It is not his conduct, it is what? The light. God saw the light and God said the light is what? Good. Perfect. Needing no addition. That's the first thing God called light. So he called good order. So when a man believes the gospel, he becomes perfect in Christ. It is not the man's conduct, it is the light inside the man that makes a man who he is. See, his identity is in that light. When John is narrating the same thing, now listen. When John is writing, John is using benefit of insight. There are things John said you cannot say because you are not there. John's first epistle of John 1. Let's read John. That which was from, where's the beginning again? Genesis. Are we in agreement? So, if you say that which was from the beginning, what was God's intention and plan from where? From Genesis. Which we have had, which we have, did you see it with your eyes? See what it says, which we have looked upon, our hands have, even Moses can say this, our hands have handled. You know what John is saying? We ate with him, we had fried fish and chips, yes, we slept together, we ate bread on the communion table, we handled him. John can even, because John put his head in Jesus' bosom. I'm that disciple that Jesus loved physically. Here is the mystery of that fellowship. This is John putting his head in the bosom of God. This is serious. See what John said about him. I was having the word of life. Okay, next one. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. It was with the Father and was what? Manifested unto who? Unto us. Next verse. That which you have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship. So, what did they see and hear? A message or a person? Thank you. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Is it getting clearer? Thank you. So, it's better when we slow down this way. You just need to get it. From verse 1, let us say, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was where? In the beginning with God. Yep. All things were made by Him. Again, if you're reading contextually, when it says all things, don't go outside the context. It will tell you what all things are. All things is not cushion, chair, tree, battery. No. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He just told you in the beginning was the Word. The Word is a logos. God's original intent and plan was with God Himself. And God Himself was happening in them. All things in line with that intent was made by Him. What is the all things? Everything that we save in men comes from Him. Hallelujah. Are you following? Let me say that another way. You know, Bible speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says that, and all things are of God. Who has made us what? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, what does it say? If any man be in Christ, brethren, preach the gospel. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are, behold, all things are become new. Verse 18. Okay, but he has given the explosive. Okay, so, and all things are of God. Now, is it all things are all these things he's speaking about? Is it all things or all the things he's speaking about? Is the things he's speaking about? Everything has to do with the equation is of God. That's what he's saying. That's the principle he used in John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's go back to John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 3 now. Same principle. See what it says. John's Gospel, not first John, not epistle. John's Gospel. Okay. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. And the darkness comprehended Him not. Okay. Next verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Yep. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light. So, the meaning is, He was not that light. You know, the light is a person. Amen? Are we in agreement? The light is a person. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light. That light what? Every man that cometh where? Into the world. Now, I said something very important in the previous teaching. I will repeat it now. If that is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world, let me ask you a question. When men come into the world, do they come already lit or they will need to be lit? Thank you. Do you now know why Adam needed to eat of the tree of life? What's the tree of life again? What's the tree of life again? Jesus. So is Jesus a tree? So Moses teaching ministry. If you leave what Moses is trying to say, you focus on symbols, you will miss Moses. Moses had nothing. In fact, to eat in Genesis chapter 3 means to believe and confess. That's what to eat means. It's not to literally eat. Why would they see it as literal eating? Hardness of heart, unbelief, the wisdom of this world. Because when you are eating and drinking anything spiritual, it means you are believing. Hallelujah. If you are not eating, it means you are rejecting. Do you agree so well? So if Bible speaks about eating and drinking to anything spiritual, it talks about believing. Hallelujah. Am I going too fast? Are you sure? Is this space okay? I really slowed down. I've not thought what we're going to look at today. Because I'm following the Spirit of God. Okay? We've not looked at what we're supposed to look at today. But it's better that we understand. That's why to go back. So when you take your eyes, it is what God calls it that it is. That was the true light. It lights every man. So, after Christ was mentioned in Genesis, then Moses begins to speak about the sun and the moon and the stars, which are physical symbols. So, sun, moon, and stars will give physical light upon the earth, to call man's attention to the fact that there is a spiritual light that man will need. So what is the wisdom of this world? To look at sun, moon, and light and say that is light. When you ask God what is light, Christ is our light. Do you get it? So the sun, moon, and stars, they are shadows compared to the light. For that's the true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. But the sun, moon, and light lights the world, but Christ lights the men in the world. So is man made for the world, or the world is made for men? So who truly leads night? So a man is seen by the sun, moon, and stars, and yet is spiritually blind because he doesn't have Christ. So what is God's light? The sun, moon, and stars of Christ. Thank you. So the wisdom of this world will say the sun, moon, and stars, that is the light. What is God's light? This is a true light, and when it comes, it lights every man that cometh into the world. Hallelujah. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. Can you see God's wisdom? So in men's wisdom, the wisdom of God became foolishness to them because they embraced their own wisdom. How did it become foolishness? They refused to believe. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What does it mean it pleased God? It means this is God's method. This is God's wisdom. Faith in that wisdom is what saves a man. Rejecting that wisdom is what brings about man's foolishness. So man in his foolishness, we see God's wisdom as foolishness. Man in his weakness, we see God's power as weakness. But really, who is really weak, God or man? Man. Hallelujah. So you see the scripture, you see the full revelation of scripture. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing what the understanding of the prudent. Can you see it now? Because what is behind the scenes they cannot see. What is behind the scenes is Christ. Where were we before? Was it John's Gospel? Chapter 6, right? Chapter 6. When John's Gospel, chapter 6, we're looking at something in chapter 6, verse 50. Thank you. We'll just cover a little bit of ground and then we'll start praying tonight. Amen. All right. So I am. That's also a giveaway. Nobody, none of the prophets use the phrase I am. Only one person used that particular appellation, and that was Jehovah. So this is Jehovah now. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. If the Word is Logos, and God is the Logos, and the Logos is God, I am is the living bread. So the one who gave them bread, or who gives bread, Moses tried to teach them that God will give bread by giving them manna. They looked at the manna and they lost sight of God. Why did they tell them, don't go out on the seventh day to go and gather? He's trying to teach them about the rest. This manna that is falling, you didn't work for it. If you didn't work for it, don't try. Are you getting it? Did they understand Moses? No. Why did they understand? Unbelief. Hardness of heart. They were supposed to believe by faith. So Jesus now says, I am the living bread. Okay? Let's go back to that John 6. I'm going back and forth so you see exactly what's happening. Because you won't blame Moses. Okay. I'm the one which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You know, manna can make you live forever. So manna gave them strength, vitality, health. That was how, for 40 years in the wilderness, there was none feeble among them. So the psalmist now said they ate angels' food because there was strength. They didn't fall sick because of what they were eating, but they still died. Why did they die? Unbelief. But this God's bread ensures a man will live forever. So God's bread cannot be something you eat with your mouth. Because God's bread is spiritual in nature. God's bread is a person. That person is Jesus. Hallelujah. So let me ask you a question. Is Jesus bread? Let me tell you the truth. If you say yes, you are correct. If you say no, you are correct. That was a trick question. If you say no, you are correct. If you say yes, you are what? Correct. It's just a matter of what are you referring to. Is Jesus God's bread? Yes. Is Jesus bread? Can you see now? Okay. So because he said, I am that living bread. Then he now says something. Okay. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, next verse. The Jews therefore saw Moses saying, he was convinced. In fact, after this, this is a hard saying. Who can endure this? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is cannibalism. Ha. Are you sure this is the Savior? This can't be the Messiah. Look at the next verse. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except Jesus did not make it better. He didn't help their unbelief at all. Except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, what will you really think? This is business here. If you were there, won't you think it's talking about cannibalism? Some will say, why are we even wasting time? Let's do it now. So, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has done life, and I will what? Raise him up at the last day. Next verse. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, that's where the secret is. He dwells in me, and I in him. So he eat my flesh, drink my blood, is to receive my life. That's what he was saying. So their faith was not meant to be in flesh or bread or blood. It was meant to be in his words. What's the conclusion of the word? I dwell in you, you dwell in me. That's where it was going. What were they thinking? Bread, flesh, drink blood. This guy needs to die. He needs to die. What's that? Unbelief. In their wisdom, they turned God's wisdom to foolishness. Look at next verse. As living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat. He is giving them expose. This, you can't compare to the one that your fathers ate in it and are dead. He that eats of this bread, not that bread, shall live forever. Next verse. This thing said in as it taught, many therefore of disciples, when they had it said, this is an hard thing, who can bear it? Next verse. When Jesus knew himself, the disciples said unto them, does this offend you? What an efficiency the Son of Man has sent up to where he was before. Next verse. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are what? So when I was speaking to you, what was I communicating? Flesh or spirit? So what were you meant to do to my words? Imagine them or believe them. Imagine them or believe them. So when I'm talking flesh, eat, bread, what am I trying to communicate to you? Spirit. Spiritual truths. You should have known my flesh is not my flesh. My flesh and my blood refers to my life. That's what I would, if you were paying attention to my words, you would have had faith. You would have known I was telling you that if you receive my life, it is me dwelling in you and you dwelling in me. So he was teaching, stop thinking carnally. I'm using spirit words. So Jesus, yes, sir, did not use figure of speech. It was the men who were used to figure of speech. Because God's bread is Christ. God's life is Christ. God's blood is Christ. God's spirit is Christ. God's water is Christ. Hallelujah. That is just a thing. That's where you find 1 Corinthians 10. And they drank of that rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Is the rock Christ? No. The rock typified Christ. You see, figures of speech used by the writers. So it is men who use figures of speech. God is the one with the original vocabulary. So as we round up tonight, let me drop this because that's where we stopped last week. We didn't get there today. Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews 11, we pray. What are we praying for tonight? We're praying for ministers of the gospel. We're praying for strength. We're praying for encouragement. We're praying for missionaries where they are. We're praying for supernatural supplies. We're praying for supernatural comfort. We're praying for protection from wicked and unreasonable men. We're praying that they will be supernaturally encouraged with their needs being met. I just sense in my heart that, you know, when we are praying this way, we are doing a great service in Christ Jesus. There are missionaries on the mission field who are stranded. Missionaries who their faith and the gospel will come under attack when their provisions are cut off. I hope you know that. People who have sworn their lives over to the gospel completely, you are here, you have not gone, they have gone. They are counting on us to support them, particularly in prayers, because it seems as though there is very little that God can do on the earth without the prayer of the saints. The prayer of the saints seems to be God's avenue of channeling resources, both spiritual and natural, to saints everywhere where saints are. That's God's way. That's God's way. So whether we are praying for ministers in Kuala Lumpur, those in Ghana, those in Tibet, we are praying for missionaries tonight. Amen. And for ministers of gospel, wherever they are, that they will be strengthened. Anyone who is discouraged, they will receive supernatural strength. And Christ will reward you for it. You know, when we're praying, we follow the leading of the Spirit. Amen. And that's what the Spirit is saying tonight. It could For you see, he became man and put on flesh, and then by his spirit he brought man into the glory. For man is in the glory today in Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus, through the same man, may spread his influence and express his mighty ability and power. And so through prayer by the Spirit, much supply is made available even for my ministers, even for my servants everywhere. For their heads will not remain bowed down, for the work of the enemy will cease and stop. For the supplies are made available through many saints will ensure that these precious ones, these ones who are sold out to me, their work will not cease nor stop. And the victory which they have believed for will reach them. For there are yet many who have sworn on the point of death that they will stay where they are at their duty post until the Lord calls them home. But it's not time for them to go home. So you pray that they will leave. You will pray that they will strengthen. You will pray that they will be healed. You will pray that supplies will come. You will pray that the roving eyes of the enemy will not be able to see them. Then my angels, mighty in power, enabled by your prayer, will shield these ones from every calamity. Will surround these ones and see that the plan of the enemy will be thwarted at every turn. So will the prayer of the saints avail on behalf of the ministers of God. Let's pray tonight. Fill your heartbeat, Father. We fill your heartbeat, Father, tonight. We pray for ministers of the gospel everywhere. We pray for missionaries everywhere they are. We pray for supernatural supplies to reach them. We pray that they will become supernaturally strengthened where they are, all across the globe. In Africa, in Asia, in America, in India, in Australia, all over the world, West and South Africa, and North Africa, we pray that supplies and help will reach these precious ones, oh, these beloved ones of you. Oh, our heart reaches out to them by the help of your Spirit. By your Spirit, we pray these ones out of difficult situations. We pray them out of difficulties. We pray them out of stagnation. We pray them out of a position of strength. Anakusto, o clangrieste suco bradache, eu somom ranakoro, o mangrieste legungo suco bradivredike, e congombro niangalanga gizesinkenea. You will never leave nor forsake us. We both say, the Lord is our helper. Lord, we pray your help for your ministers where they are on the mission field. We pray your help by your Spirit. They are reached, they are strengthened, they are comforted. Help comes, supply comes, supernatural protection and supernatural preservation is theirs to enjoy.
we pray as a church of the Lord Jesus.
From the wicked, by the power of the truth of your word, in the name of Jesus, there's no more stagnation, but there's supernatural progress. There's supernatural progress in their lives, in their homes, in their families, in their ministries, in the name of Jesus. All the works of darkness come to an end. Oh, Master Vreda Kananke, help, 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 help. They are mightily helped. They are mightily helped. They are mightily helped. They are mightily strengthened. They are greatly stirred up. In the name of Jesus, a Kubrastono, Le Creposto, a Pre Atani, Ye Glomongria, Ye Suso Sabre, Le Bragoni, Ye Grunangoe, Ye Brokatana, Ike Kele Cristo, Ye Brokabrana Katilege. And say pro me a stungam brana kate a kakalamo a pregileku legrukusto noya a preningre kisto logra gatenia eko grus de supradanki eko nembronike estubrota brana gatia kamarana kaste. Egala boko keste, ele krieste sukrodaba, ling roko keste bruni, eke kele gria kala greek ekliste subrodibra, e bruni ango kolia, eke kinli, e greek le griasta sukrobradako, ele le grito lubrani akaliste, lesto branambo, e fretile gagig life flows into the walker. The walk begins to prosper like never before. New help comes, new partners come. New supporters come. Ele brosta gatia. The hearts of many women are open to send and to keep sending. Resources are unstopped. Oh, the clunk is removed. There's ceaseless flow of financial backing, financial supplies, financial resources. The work prospers. The work is quickened. The work begins afresh. The work takes on new life, new strength. In the name of Jesus, their supplies is refreshed. Thank you. Help comes. Thank you, Father. Help comes. Thank you, Father. Help comes. Help flows towards this ones. Help flows towards this ones. They are encouraged like never before. This season, help comes their way. Help comes their way. Oh, Paselu, Beliaga, Gige, Dile, Gega. Yeah. Those missionaries in Czechoslovakia. Yeah. Help comes. Yeah. The plan of the enemy to expose them will not work. Yeah. The spies sent against them will fail. Yeah. You got their back. They're protected. They are surrounded by your power. Their lives are preserved. The angels of God are walking night and day to keep them and to preserve them. They are mightily helped, marvelously helped. Marvelous rescue, supernatural deliverance is the order of their day. They belong to you. They will live long on the earth. They will fulfill your plan and purpose. Your work will prosper like never before. It prospers and you keep prospering. O Pali, Brech to Golang, E Commandre Kitalagish, thank you. Hostile territory. But your love, your compassion preserves these ones. Your love, your compassion preserves them. Yeah, preaching the gospel in Ostasedicepalogrocostevredica, territory like Sudan. But they are helped. Their mouth is not stopped, but they are bold to preach as they are commanded. They penetrate every single obstacle the enemy sets against them. Thank you, because they are bold. They fulfill their cause with joy. They are not discouraged, but they are strengthened. They fulfill their cause with joy. They keep preaching. They see miracles. They see signs. They see supernatural deliverances. Their trust in you is rekindled. They are assured of your salvation. They are assured of your deliverance, Father. Oh, thank you. Balun Bangalore. The missionaries there are helped. They are mightily helped. Bangalore in India, they are helped. Oh, they are helped. We pray for them. They are helped. Palasuko Bradaka. Elangraste Keso. Where they did not have sheaves, they have sheaves of harvest to show now. People begin to respond. The world begins to bear fruit. The world begins to bring forth harvest. In the name of Jesus, a cobra dile gishi grise. A tremendous harvest begins to come in.
They are encouraged. They are encouraged. They are encouraged. The gifts of the Spirit are in operation. Thank you for blind eyes and deaf ears. Thank you for Balogriste Soproko. The dumb begin to speak like never before. People have visitations of Christ in their dreams. Signs and wonders. Oh, Pali Gebrike are made manifest to strengthen the missionaries, to quicken them in their work. Oh, Pali Brekise, to give credence and credibility to their message. Their message is received. Their ministry is received. Christ is embraced by the folks in Bangalore in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you. The works of the enemy are destroyed from the lives of these ones. They thrive, they prosper, they are refreshed, and they are strengthened. Oh, we give you praise, Father. We exalt you. Let's lift our hands and give him praise and give him thanks. Oh, for these ministers of the gospel, they are strengthened, they have help, they are preserved, they are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Thank you, Father, because their ministries are strengthened afresh. Thank you, because harvest comes like never before. Oh, we give you glory, we give you praise. They are no longer discouraged, but they are comforted. They are mightily encouraged and edified in the work. Hey, thank you. Thank you, because they have fruit to show. They have results that attest even to the ministry that you have committed unto them. Thank you, thank you, thank you for resources that flow to them ceaselessly. Thank you for new partners and new supporters. Thank you, because nothing hinders the flow of resources to them. In the name of Jesus, thank you for the supernatural every day, the ministry of angels that sees to it that their needs are met and supernatural things are taking place in their lives. We give you praise as a church of Jesus. We bless your name, Father, for reports will come, testimonies abound. Blessed be your name, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Glory to God.